Okay, this evening, if you would, please turn to Luke chapter 24 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And we're going to finish up this gospel this evening. And as you remember from last time, we finished up with kind of a dark note, the crucifixion of Jesus, his burial in the garden tomb. And as dark as that day was, as hopeless as that day was, we can't lose sight that Sunday was coming. And really, that's what our whole focus is this evening, is that early Sunday morning as the women and the disciple and Peter and John came to the tomb and saw it empty. And so let's begin reading in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this evening. Luke tells us, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Now, first of all, who are they? Well, you don't have to guess. Remember, the chapter divisions and the verses were added much later on. Just jump back to verses 55 and 56 of chapter 23. It says, "And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." As we said last time, that if Jesus was crucified on Thursday, being the feast of Passover, then Friday also would have been a Sabbath day. It would have been the feast of unleavened bread, which happens right after Passover, and it goes for 7 days. So that was a holy day. And then you come to Saturday, and Saturday is the Sabbath day. So the women couldn't come to the tomb on Friday, couldn't come to the tomb on Saturday, but they came to the tomb on Sunday, early Sunday morning, and that would be 3 days and three nights in the tomb for Jesus before he rose from the dead. Now, as they get to this tomb, they're totally amazed that not only is the stone rolled away, but the body of Jesus is gone. And they had no clue what was going on. And look at verse 4. "And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words." Now, here's the picture. These women, they come to the tomb, the stone's rolled away, they come into the tomb, the body's gone, and two angels appear. And the women are wondering, what in the world is going on? And the angels are kind of astonished because these women are confused about this situation. Now, really, how could these women have known all these events would take place? Well, because Jesus spoke that this is what would happen. In fact, in Luke 9:22, it says, Jesus said that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And that's exactly what came to pass. Jesus was put to death and he's risen. As I shared last time, if you go to Israel today, most likely you will go to Golgotha, the place of the skull, Calvary. You'll also go to the garden tomb, which is very close to Calvary. And you'll enter the tomb. And I'll tell you, when I was there, I did it, and I watched other people just to see if they would do it. They go in there and they look, and I'm not sure what they're looking to find, because as the sign says above the door, "He is not here, he is risen." But people look. It's just a habit. Well, let's see. But he's not there. And that's what was happening with these women. They came and they looked to see if he was there. He wasn't. And they're perplexed. And the angel said, "Hey, you know what? Remember. Remember." And they did. Now, I think it is easy to come down upon these women and the apostles for their lack of faith, for not trusting God's word, not believing that what God said would come to pass. But let me throw this out at you. Do we do the same thing? See, what has God promised to each of us? Do we really believe that he is going to come through, that he is faithful? Because he is. You know, God has spoken to us through his word, and I think many times we just sit there in unbelief. We doubt God. We don't trust his word that he's faithful. Can God do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? You bet. You know, as I said so many times before, you know, we may be a small church, but look at the impact we've had not only in the state of Wisconsin, but now in Minnesota, in Illinois, in Texas, Kentucky, Tennessee. And with the internet, who knows? God does exceedingly abundantly. He's just looking for people to work through, people who just love him. And he will. He'll do amazing things. And if you really are having trouble trusting in what God says in the present situation that you find yourself in this evening, I'll tell you what, fall back on what you know about God. Remember what he's done in the past. Isn't that what the angels told the woman? Remember what he said? What has he done in the past for you? Was he faithful then? And use what he's done in the past to strengthen you in the present situation that you're in. Be like these women. Remember. Remember. Now, each of the Gospels kind of puts a different light on the resurrection. And I'm just going to kind of give you a quick overview of the events that took place. First of all, the angel rolled the stone away from the tomb of Jesus before sunrise. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary with Salome, discovered the stone rolled away and the empty tomb. And then the other women arrived there shortly. Mary Magdalene and some of the other women left in a hurry to go tell Peter and John that someone stole the body of Jesus. And then the other woman arriving and remaining at the tomb encounter two angels who tell them, hey, look, Jesus is risen. Go and tell the other disciples the good news. And as they leave, Peter and John get there and they rush in, John first, I believe, and he looked in and he understood. Peter looked in and he wasn't quite sure. He saw the shell of the grave clothes laying there like an empty cocoon, but he just wasn't quite sure what that all meant. And John looked in and it says that he looked with an understanding. As Peter and John leave, now Mary Magdalene returned to the tomb and she's weeping. And as she looks in, she sees two angels and they ask, you know, why is she crying? And she explains, you know, someone stole the body of our Lord. And as she turns around, she thinks she sees the gardener and he asks her, why is she crying? And she responds basically with the same answer. And not knowing that the gardener or this person was not the gardener, it was actually Jesus in his resurrected body. And he says to her, Mary. Oh man, the lights go on. And she says, Rabboni. She recognizes him. How? Because his sheep know his voice. And that tone, Mary, she heard so many times before. And it just spoke right to her heart and she knew. In fact, that was the first resurrection appearance was to Mary Magdalene. Now, as the other women left the tomb, Jesus appeared to them, his second appearance, telling them to go share the good news that he is risen. The guards report to the religious leaders regarding what happened, how the angel rolled the stone away and all that. And then Jesus appears to Peter. That's kind of a quick rundown of the events. Each gospel gives you just a little different light of the events. And if you put them all together, that's pretty much the story that you're going to get. Now back in Luke verse 9, Luke tells us, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Notice the faith of these men here. They refused to believe these women. They thought these women were hysterical. They had just lost it. In fact, that phrase, idle words, was a medical term used to describe the babbling of a fevered or insane man. That's kind of the way they thought these women were. They had just lost their minds. They were overwhelmed by what had transpired. And yeah, it must have been overwhelming, not only for the apostles, but for all those who loved the Lord, to see him hanging on that cross because they placed all their hope in Jesus. This is the one. This is the one who's going to usher in the kingdom. The Roman bondage will be taken away. Yes, kingdom now. Theology was basically their thought, and they were wrong. And Jesus told them that they were wrong, but they didn't listen. And now that he's dead, really all their hopes were dashed upon the rocks. They had no more hope, and I don't think they were willing to believe anymore because they didn't want to open themselves up to get hurt again. Here's the woman saying, hey, he's not there, he's risen. And then he's not, and their hopes are dashed again. And they just didn't want to get hurt anymore, and they just kind of just said they wouldn't believe. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. You know, John tells us that he was with Peter. He ran on ahead. He beat Peter to the tomb, you know, boys in their competitive spirits, you know. But when John looked in, like I said, he looked in the tomb. He saw and he believed. But Peter kind of looked in and saw the grave clothes and just wasn't quite sure all the things that had taken place here. Well, verse 13 says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him." It's Sunday afternoon now. And two of the disciples of Jesus leave Jerusalem, heading for their home to Emmaus, 7 miles away. And as they're traveling, they're discussing the events that had transpired. You know, the death of their Lord, the one that they placed all their hope in, and they're broken. They are hopeless also. And here comes Jesus alongside, and he begins to talk with them, and they don't recognize him. Why? Well, you know, one of the reasons may be because he bore the marks of the crucifixion, and he was so disfigured that they didn't recognize him as their Lord. But also, I think, because the eyes of unbelief can't see Jesus. They just can't. And we see that today, even among Christians who block Jesus out because of a situation they find themselves in. Be careful. I'll tell you what, God is still on the throne. He's still in control. And as devastating as a situation may be, as out of control as the situation may be, God is very much in control. And you need to look to him to be the strength of your life no matter what you're going through. Because you know what? I'll tell you what. In the world is chaos. But you know what? Jesus says, "In me is peace." I think many times we find ourselves in chaos because we're so focused on the things that are happening in the world. I'll tell you what. You turn on the news and you listen to the news 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and then you come talk to me. You will be so messed up, depressed. Because you're filling yourself up with all the things of the world. And yeah, it's overwhelming. And we're not God. We can't handle it, but he can. And we need to look to him and be guided by him. You know, Paul talked about the faith of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. He said that Abraham didn't waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Do you believe that what God has promised you, he is able to perform? Well, I'll tell you what. If you don't read Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And if you believe that, everything else is a piece of cake. What do they say? The heavens the universe is like 12 billion light years in length. I mean, come on, 12 billion light years. And God has it all under control. He sustains everything. In fact, he measures it with the span of his hand. Think about that one. How big is God? You can't even imagine. And when compared to us and our problems, he can handle it, and he will. Well, let's continue on in verse 17. "And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then one of whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?'" You got to love this guy. I think Jesus here is just trying to draw out their faith. You know, he's dealing with those issues in their heart that are preventing them from believing. And I think the Lord does the same with us. He draws out those things inside our hearts so we can believe, so we can see. And I mean, these guys are hopeless at this point. Everything they place their hope in has been taken away as Jesus was put to death on the cross of Calvary. And they left Jerusalem. How? Well, they left Jerusalem dejected, hopeless. They can't believe that this person who's walking alongside of them has no clue to what's taken place a few days earlier. Well, look at verse 19. "And he said to them, 'What things?'" Now, again, it's not that Jesus did not know it. These things happened to him. Well, why did he do this? Because, again, he's drying out their faith. What is troubling you? What is on your heart? And doesn't God do the same with us? He draws at what is on your heart. You got to give it to him. Peter says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Well, how do you cast them? You give them to him. You have to give them to him. And that's important. And that's, I think, what Jesus is doing here, allowing these guys to express their feelings with the ultimate goal of having their faith grow, that they would believe. And we'll see what happens here. Continuing in verse 19, so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Interesting, they knew that Jesus was a prophet of God who was mighty in deed. Mighty. He was able to raise the dead. He was able to cause the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak. He cured or he freed people from demon possession and so on. Yeah, mighty indeed. He was mighty in word. Every time when Jesus taught, the people were just amazed because he spoke with such authority. When the rabbi spoke, they would say, well, you know, according to Rabbi so-and-so, this is what he had to say. Jesus didn't say that. He spoke with authority the words of God. Now, don't lose sight that that same power is available to us. And so is the power of his word. And we're going to see that tonight because really as we close Luke chapter 24, we're going to look at the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon a person's life to do the work that God has called them to do. But the word of God is powerful. And it always troubles me to see in churches where they negate the word of God because they don't think it's relevant for today. It is very relevant for today. It's relevant for all our lives. Paul put it this way in Hebrews chapter 4. He said, for the word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It cuts right to the heart of the matter if we allow it. But so often, the word of God becomes a book, an intellectual book, where we have all this information, but there's no application in our lives. These guys were going to have to start applying these lessons that they learned to their lives. They had the information. A lot of these guys spent 3 years with Jesus. Now it was taking those lessons and applying them. Well, look at verse 20. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Now, do you see their despair? They're looking again for Jesus to establish the kingdom age. That was one of the things that the Messiah was to do, to establish the kingdom, where righteousness will reign, but it wasn't going to happen because their Messiah was put to death. And it's been 3 days. And could you imagine how they're feeling? Traveling 7 miles, just bummed out. But the Lord is right there with them. And they thought, you know, that Jesus, we thought he was the one. Mighty indeed, mighty in word. We thought he was the one. He's a prophet. But now look at, man, we must have been wrong. Why were they like that? Simple reason. They didn't believe in the power of God and his word. That's it. And we're going to see that as Jesus brings this out. In verse 22, it says, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that he had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Okay, here it is. They heard the report from the women. The tomb was empty, like they said, but because they couldn't see him, they refused to believe. Now, how about you? Can you believe without seeing with your own eyes? I mean, we can't see God with our own eyes, really. I mean, God just does not appear where we can reach out and touch him physically. But I'll tell you what, the evidence is overwhelming. Jesus is the Messiah. He rose from the dead. The tomb is empty. You just have to research that out, and there's no way you can come to the conclusion that this never happened. The evidence is there. It's not a matter of the intellect. It's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter that you don't have the information, that there's no information to substantiate this, it's a matter of the heart that you choose to believe. You suppress the truth. And that's why. You know, Jesus said to Thomas, after Thomas doubted the resurrection of Jesus, he said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas said, "You know, I want to put my fist in your side." Can you imagine the size of that spear hole, and if he was going to put his whole fist in there? To say that Jesus just passed out is ridiculous. But we can't see him physically, but with our spiritual eyes, we can see him as he reveals himself by his Spirit, as he opens up the Word of God. Well, verse 25 says, "Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Why did Jesus rebuke them? Because they didn't believe in the Word of God, even though they knew the Word of God. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew Genesis through Malachi. They knew all those, but they didn't believe. It was information, the application they missed out on. And, you know, the Messiah was going to suffer. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53 talks of those things. And Jesus does this, you know, traveling 7 miles, can't move too fast. He gives them a Bible study. Can you imagine a Bible study with Jesus? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. From Genesis through Malachi, how Jesus fulfilled all that was spoken of him, that he truly is the Messiah. Get rid of those doubts in your mind. He is the Messiah. And it's like Psalm 40, verse 7 says of Jesus, "Behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me." Tell you what, from Genesis on, put Jesus in the middle of those scriptures. We did an in-depth study a while back on the camp of Israel. And the way the camp of Israel, the children of Israel, set up camp, they formed the shape of a cross. And right in the middle of that camp was the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt. And if you were to get into a helicopter or a hot air balloon to fly over the camp, you'd see the cross with God dwelling right in the middle. Picture of Jesus. And it's like that throughout the scriptures. And could you imagine what he must have told these guys? I mean, I bet their mouths were just hanging open. Wow. Wow. Really? What a Bible study. Well, verse 28. "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" What opened their eyes to this being Jesus? I guess we can speculate, and I'll do that because it doesn't say, but this is what I believe. When Jesus broke the bread and gave thanks, what did they see? The nail prints in his hands. And their eyes were open. They believed. In fact, Zechariah 12:10 says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." And yes, that's speaking in general of the nation of Israel, but the key is looking upon Jesus, the one they have pierced, bearing the marks of the crucifixion. And again, we see this even in Revelation chapter 5, where Jesus is spoken of as the Lamb who was slain. I mean, I think he still bears the marks of the crucifixion in his resurrected body. And I think this is what opened their eyes as he broke the bread and he gave thanks, and they looked and they saw. Now, they also say that as they were on the road listening to Jesus do this Bible study, teaching them, their hearts burned inside them. And yet they still refused to see until they saw the nail prints and their eyes were opened. What's causing you this evening not to see Jesus? You see, you just need to surrender to Him, to His will, to His love. And you know what? You get to see Him in all of His glory. The work was done. Their faith is going to grow. And I think the same is true is when we just surrender to Him, that's all they needed to do. Your faith will grow. And we're going to see what happens with these guys. They see Jesus. Their eyes are open. And Jesus departs. Why? Well, because their faith needs to grow more. Now they need to put into practice what they've learned. And we're going to see that as we look at verses 30, starting in verse 33 of Luke 24, where Luke tells us, "So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and He has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of bread." Now, they had just traveled 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's probably a very slow journey. They were down, depressed. Now they're heading back to Jerusalem another 7 miles. But I have a feeling this time they're moving just a little bit quicker, don't you? There's just a little bounce to their step. They may even be running a little bit. Why? Because when you receive the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you've seen the risen Lord, you cannot help but be excited and you want to tell others. And that's exactly what these guys are doing. Okay, you've seen the risen Lord. He's departed now. Your faith has grown. Now put into practice what you've learned. Go and tell others what you have seen. Now, as they go and they tell these mighty men of God who were back in Jerusalem, how did they respond to this news of these two men? Well, Mark tells us that they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Hey, you guys are just nuts like the women. They didn't believe. They refused to believe that Jesus is risen. Jesus is going to fix that. Verse 36. "Now as they said these things, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And He said to them, 'Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, My hands and My feet, that it is Myself. Handle Me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.' When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, He said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and He took it and ate in their presence." Now, it's Sunday evening, okay? And Jesus appears to His men. Thomas is not there. And could you imagine what's going through their minds as Jesus appeared to them? Keep in mind, they could not call Ghostbusters during those days. They had no telephones, and Ghostbusters wasn't around. But they think of spirit. This is just the spirit. And that's why Jesus says, "Well, touch Me." They're still not sure. "Well, give Me some food to eat, okay? Spirits don't eat food. Give Me some food." He's not a ghost. And He's in His glorified body, and now He carries words of peace. And those words of peace have a completely new meaning. You see, now through Jesus Christ, we can have peace with God. And once we've established peace with God through Jesus Christ, we can experience the peace of God in our lives. I don't believe you can really experience the peace of God until you make peace with God. And that's only done, like I said, through Jesus Christ. In Him we have peace. Isn't it interesting how many people today are searching for peace through all kinds of therapists and so on? When really the true peace is found in Jesus. You can rest in Him. It doesn't say that your problems will disappear, but it says you can rest in Him. You could take refuge in Him knowing He's in control. And I think these men wanted to believe. I think their faith was really weak. And Jesus is appearing to them to help their faith to grow. And He shows Himself even to people today who have hearts that are hungry to know Him. Not necessarily, not in the physical sense. You know, was it down in Texas, you know, Jesus appeared on a tortilla shell or something, you know. I'm not talking about in a physical sense. I'm talking about through His Word. The Lord said in Jeremiah 29, "And you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart." God will reveal yourself to Him when you are searching for Him. How many skeptics, how many people who just did not believe the Scriptures nor believe God went out to disprove the Scriptures, came back believers because they were searching for the truth. And once they found the truth, they applied it to their lives. It sunk down into their hearts. Application, not just information. Tell you what, molecular biologists, all kinds of scientists today know that life is not simple. And yet they still don't believe. If it was a matter of an intellect, every scientist would be a believer. It's a matter of the heart. And they suppress the truth. You have a choice to make. Are you really seeking after God? Or are you seeking to just ignore God because you want to do your own thing? Well, in verse 44 it says, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Now, if you look at John 20:22, and you don't have to turn there, but I believe prior to this, prior to Jesus really opening up the scriptures to them, I believe that Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They became Christians, New Testament Christians at this point, born again. And then it was the scriptures were opened as the Holy Spirit just revealed these things to them. Now, again, you cannot just read the Bible using your intellect. I've read parts of Isaac Asimov's commentary on the Bible. I'll tell you what, man, it is so out there. You wonder where he got this stuff from. And I know where he got it from. It wasn't from God, nor was he seeking to get it from God. But these things are spiritual. They're spiritually discerned. The natural man cannot know the things of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a minute. Listen to what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10. Paul says this, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You see, who knows the mind of God? The Holy Spirit. God himself knows God. And he reveals these things to us. And so as you read a word of God, when you study the word of God, the Holy Spirit begins to open up the word of God to your heart and to your mind so you can draw out those treasures that are in there. How many times have you been, you know, reading a scripture? You maybe read it 10, 15, 20 times. All of a sudden you're reading it and all of a sudden God starts opening it up to you. It's like, wow, I never saw that before. Look at how it compares with this. Wow. Or how you're going through a situation and you're just devastated. All of a sudden you just start reading the scriptures and God just speaks to your heart. The Holy Spirit does that. Well, back in Luke, look at verse 46. "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things.'" Now, why was it necessary for Jesus to suffer, to die, to rise the third day? To fulfill the scriptures of what the Old Testament prophets spoke of the Messiah. Now, the reason he had to suffer and die was to pay the penalty for our sins. Remember, the Old Testament sacrifices could not take away your sins. They covered them. They only covered them, as we talked about before. But when Jesus Christ came, the Lamb of God who take away the sins of the world, he took away our sins, cast them as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. Remember what the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 1. "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." In other words, we need to talk about this, God is saying. Your sin's stained, okay? Your righteousness is like filthy rags, but I got a solution for you. I can cover those by the blood of Jesus, and you'll be as white as snow. Or you can rebel and refuse, and you will not enter into that everlasting life with Him, that abundant life. Oh, there'll be eternal life, but not the abundant life, not the Zoe life in the Greek. It'll be life, but not the kind of life you want. And we know to be absent from these physical bodies, in physical death, we are present with the Lord. And we have that Zoe, that abundant life that is only found in Him. Now, here it is. They have this message, right, of the gospel. They have this message of the forgiveness of sins that's found in Jesus. They've been with Jesus for some 3 years now. And now they're supposed to go out and be witnesses of these things. But you know what? There's something that needs to happen before they can do that. One thing that their lives needed, and Jesus speaks of that in verse 49. He says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." What is the promise of the Father? Some say, well, it's the Holy Spirit coming inside of us, becoming Christians. I disagree, because I believe they became New Testament saints, Christians, in John 20:22, when Jesus breathed on them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. They are tarrying in Jerusalem to wait for something else. And look in Acts chapter 1, which is a continuation. The book of Acts is just a continuation of the book of Luke. But in Acts chapter 1, look at what Luke tells us. Let's start reading in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Look at verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Here it is, guys. They had all the tools. They had all the information. But they were lacking the power to run those tools, and that power was coming from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming upon them, empowering their lives to be witnesses of Jesus. And if you read the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, you see them empowered for service. Peter comes forth and he speaks boldly the things of God, and 3,000 people get saved. Here was a guy who couldn't even admit that he was a follower of Jesus, and now he's speaking boldly. And his words, 3,000 get saved. Now, I know some people argue that this is not for us today. It was for the first century church. They needed it. I disagree. I have some power tools at home. My wife doesn't let me have too many, but the ones I do have are great. And imagine having a drill, big fancy drill, whatever power, you know, it is. I don't know. It's a super powered one. But you don't plug it in. You could probably use it, you know, like a screwdriver. It'd kind of be kind of hard, wouldn't be too effective. To drill a hole, I don't know, twirling it around, take you a long time. It would probably work, not too fruitful, very frustrating. But man, you plug that baby in, zip, zip, zip. Very easy, isn't it? It's very fruitful. And I think the same is true in our spiritual lives. Ask God to empower you for service that you could service so you could be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Not in the power of the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord said in Zechariah 4:6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit," says the Lord. And the Lord was talking to Zerubbabel as they were going to rebuild the temple, and it was just a disaster. And the Lord was saying to Zerubbabel, "You're not going to be able to build this temple by your might, by your power, but it's going to be by my Spirit." And you know what? I think the Lord is saying the same thing about each one of our lives, the temple which God dwells in. It's not going to be by your might. It's not going to be by your power, but it's going to be by my Spirit coming upon you and empowering you for the work. You see, now the ministry of Jesus is continuing on through His followers, through you and me, by His Spirit. Well, back in Luke, verse 50. It says, "And He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while He blessed them, that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus ascended up into heaven, and this took place on the slopes of the Mount of Olives by Bethany there. And again, his work is now going to be carried out through those who believe in him, empowered by his Spirit. You know, Tozer said that the first century church, the Holy Spirit was removed from the first century church, 10% of the work would come, or 90% of the work would come to a screeching halt. He also said if the Holy Spirit was taken out of the church today, 10% of the work would come to a halt. That's tragic. It's not by might, not by power, but by his Spirit. And that's what we need, guys, for God to work in us and through us, to have his Spirit poured out upon us. And we'll deal more with that on Sunday as we look at this verse, the promise of the Father. I believe it's so important for the days that we're living in. If the early church needed it, we may be the generation that is the last generation before the Lord returns. We need it just as much, just as much. Look at verse 52. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. What was the response of his followers? They worshipped him because he's God. They obeyed him because he's God. They had great joy in his lives because God has restored their relationship with him through Jesus Christ. There's great joy. In fact, Paul said to Timothy, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." You see, what God has done in our lives should cause us to worship him and to obey him, to be filled with great joy. They gathered together just worshiping God. And you know what? It's like that one man said, joy is that flag that is flying from the castle of a heart when the king is in residence there. Yeah. It should be flying high. It should be. Joy in our lives because what God has done. I mean, really, do we want to just be, you know, moping about? Yeah, come on, just receive Jesus. Hey, man, receive Jesus, man. What a joy it is. All those burdens you can cast at his feet, all the heavy weights of the law and of what people place upon your life, all the things you should just give to him because his yoke is easy, his burden is light. In fact, Jesus, being a carpenter, maybe made yokes. And I bet he made the best ones, man, that fit those animals perfectly. Know this for sure. The yoke he places upon each of our lives is perfect. Sometimes we take it off and we put our own yoke on and we're burdened down. But his yoke is easy, his burden is light. It's a perfect fit. You know, we think of carpenters building homes. Well, back in those days, their homes were stone. So he wasn't building homes. Maybe some furniture, but I truly believe he made yokes for the oxen. And they were perfect. And that's what he does with our lives. And, you know, Luke ends with just amen. So let it be, you know. So be it. What else can you say? And I love, you know, just going through the Gospels because they each give us a different picture of Jesus. And we've talked about this before, but Luke gives us the humanity of Jesus. We see him praying and agonizing and just the humanity of our Lord. And just what a beautiful picture he's painted for us. And just so we could see Jesus a little bit better, a little clearer. Even though Paul says, you know, now we look in a mirror, it's dim, it's not easy to see. Back in those days, they didn't have mirrors like we have, you know, where you could really see clearly. And sometimes I don't want to see that clearly. I'd rather see a little dimly my face. But we see Christ dimly, but one day face to face. Oh yeah, the Lord's painting us a picture. If we'd only look, if we only see his love for us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this book, Lord. And Lord, what a blessing it's been going through. And Lord, may it not just be information, but application, Lord, that we would apply these things to our lives, that, Lord, the nature of Jesus would come flowing from us. And Lord, that fleshly man would just melt away. As John said, you know, that he must decrease so Jesus may increase in his life. And that's what we want, Father. Help us to be witnesses of you. And Lord, if any of us are lacking that power, Lord, may we just ask, as your word says, and believe by faith. We need that power, Father. to be witnesses of you, to do the work you called us to do. Just pour your Spirit upon us abundantly. As you told us in John 7, the torrents of living water will come gushing forth from our lives. That's what we desire, Lord. We wait upon you to empower us for the work. We just thank you for the love you've given us. Use us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.